that Allah has negated certain things and Allah Ta'ala affirms certain things. For example, the declaration, there's no deity worthy of worship except Allah, it comprises these two things, negation and affirmation. When you say, La ilaha, you are negating all forms of worship for anything. When you say, La ilaha, you are negating all forms of worship for anything. In Allah, you're affirming the worship for Allah alone. So you have nafi and ithbat, affirmation and negation. And in this surah, which is Surah Al-Ikhlas, he said this surah is built on that. This surah comprises affirmation and negation. Because Allah Ta'ala says, nah, and he goes on to explain, where Allah Ta'ala mentioned the surah, Qul Huwa Allahu Ahad, say Allah is one, Allah is Samad, Allah is self-sufficient. And he said the statement, beginning of the surah, Al-Ahad. The language of the Qur'an just means one. And even in the translation we say it's one. And he mentioned the statement of a poet, an Arab poet, who mentioned Ahad meaning one, single. So Allah Ta'ala is one. He has no partners. Allahu Samad. Samad is the one who everyone intends with their good deeds or their supplications, their requests. They intend someone, and that is Allah Azza wa Jalla. So when an individual supplicates or seeks refuge or seeks a protection from any type of harm, this is the fact, this is referring to Allah Azza wa Jalla being a Samad. And لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ, he is, Allah Azza wa Jal does not begit, nor is he begotten, nor was he begotten. The individual who is born, this individual needs to have an offspring. But Allah Azza wa Jal is free from being born. Allah Azza wa Jal was not born, nor does Allah Azza wa Jal have an offspring. He is self-sufficient. He is in need of no one. So this is وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٍ, and no one is similar to Allah Azza wa Jal. There is no one in the creation which is similar to Allah Azza wa Jal. And Surah Al-Ikhlas, the Shaykh mentioned Habib Allah Ta'ala, some of the benefits of Surah Al-Ikhlas, and it's going to be mentioned toward the end of the lesson. Or we mention it now. We mention it now. That the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said to his companions, can one of you recite a third of the Qur'an in one night? And he said, understand that the companions of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, they were individuals who worked. They were individuals, they had their trade and they used to work. So none of them had the ability. It was very difficult for one of them to recite a third of the Qur'an in one night. So when the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam questioned his companions, he said, do you have the ability to recite a third of the Qur'an in one night? Who from amongst us can do so? The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said to them, recite Surah Al-Ikhlas, Qul Huwa Allahu Ahad. This is equivalent to a third of the Qur'an. The Shaykh mentioned Hadith Allah Ta'ala, the reason why it is equivalent to a third of the Qur'an, because the Qur'an is divided into different subjects. You have that which is the legislation, that which is halal, that which is haram. You have the stories, and you have the description of Allah Azza wa Jalla. You have the description of Allah. So the reason why, he mentioned Habib Allah Ta'ala, the reason why Surah Al-Ikhlas is similar or is equivalent to a third of the Qur'an, because it is about the description of Allah Azza wa Jalla. It is about the description of Allah Azza wa Jalla, so it is like a portion of the Qur'an. Let me reiterate about a samad, everyone is in need of him, and he is in need of any, and he is in need of no one. And this is Allah Azza wa Jalla. And he mentioned a proof for that, it's found in the hadith of Abu Dharr, where the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam mentioned the hadith of Qudsi, where the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam mentioned that Allah said, you will not be able to harm me, nor will you be able to benefit me. So Allah Azza wa Jalla, and that was just a portion of the hadith, it's a long hadith. Allah Azza wa Jalla does not benefit from the worship of his worshippers. And and he is not harmed by the sin of the sinful. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not harmed by the sin of the people, nor does he benefit from the worship of the people. Allah azza wa jalla is self-sufficient and he is in no need of anyone. Then he went on to mention the second verse which was mentioned in the chapter was Ayat al-Kursi, which is the greatest verse in the Quran. It is the greatest verse in the Quran, and it comprises affirmation and negation. Allahu la ilaha illa huwa al-hayyul qayyum. Allah, there's no deity worthy of worship except Him. So Allah Azza wa Jal is negating all forms of worship to anyone except Himself, the Baraka Ta'ala. And he mentioned Al-Hayy Al-Qayyum. Al-Hayy is the all-living. Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala is the all-living. Al-Qayyum is the one who, Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala being Al-Qayyum, He is the one who controls the affairs of all of the servants. Allah Azza wa Jalla controls the affairs of all of the creation, the lives of the creation. Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala brings about their sustenance, He brings about their wealth, He gives them life, He gives them nourishment, He protects them from all types of harm. So Al-Qayyum is the one who is responsible for all of the creation, and this is Allah Azza wa Jalla. لا تأخذه سنة ولا نوم. A sinner is the things which occur before a person falls asleep. Like when an individual nods off or the individual feels fatigued, this is a sinner. And this does not affect Allah Azza wa Jalla. So Allah does not have the fatigue, the tiredness, and the like. He doesn't have any of those things, nor does He sleep, the Baraka Ta'ala. So no type of tiredness or fatigue or sleep is with Allah Azza wa Jalla. None of these things. These things are totally negated from Allah Azza wa Jalla. And along with Him being the all-living, the everlasting, the one responsible for the creation, and along with Him not being affected by fatigue nor sleep, Allah Azza wa Jalla, لَهُ مَا فِي السَّمَوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. Allah has everything which is in the heavens and earth, it belongs to Allah Azza wa Jalla. So, the Shaykh mentioned, حَذِي بَرَى تَعَالَى, you can imagine the heavens and that which is in the heavens. You can imagine the earth and that which is in the earth. Everything which is in the heavens and everything which is in the earth, it belongs to Allah, and it is a part of His dominion, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then he mentioned, مَنْ ذَا الَّذِي يَشْفَعُ عَنْدَهُ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِهِ. Who is the one who intercedes with Allah except with His permission? The Shaykh mentioned, you have other verses in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned, no one can intercede except that he is given permission by Allah Azza wa Jalla. So the intercession or interceding, it cannot take place except that the individual has permission from Allah Azza wa Jalla. Likewise, the Shaykh mentioned, Habib Allah Ta'ala, that for the affair of intercession, usually the one who helps an individual and accepts the intercession, he benefits from it. Usually the one who accepts the intercession, he benefits from it. But Allah Azza wa Jalla does not benefit from any of this. Allah Azza wa Jalla, He is in no need of His creation. So He does not benefit from the intercession. And likewise, Allah, the intercession cannot take place except that Allah gives the individual permission. Except that Allah Azza wa Jalla gives the individual permission. And because of that, on the Day of Judgment, the people, all of the creation, the disbelievers and the believers, because of the standing and the tremendous difficulty in standing on the Day of Judgment, the people will go to Adam, the people will go to Noah, the people will go to Ibrahim, the people will go to Isa, the people will go to Adam, Noah, Ibrahim, Musa, Isa, and then they will go to Muhammad. And every prophet on that day will say, it's not for me. I cannot intercede. And then they will go to Muhammad, and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam will say, it is for me. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would approach the throne of Allah azza wa jalla, and he would prostrate. And he would praise Allah azza wa jalla like he never praised Allah before. And then Allah azza wa jalla would say, Ya Muhammad, O Muhammad, raise your head. Speak, and I will hear. Intercede, and I will accept your intercession. So no one can intercede with Allah azza wa jalla except an individual who Allah is pleased with, and except after the permission is given from Allah azza wa jalla. Then he mentioned, يَعْلَمُ مَا بَيْنَ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَمَا خَلْفُهُمْ, that Allah knows that which is in front of them, Allah knows that which is behind them, nothing is free from the knowledge of Allah Azza wa Jalla. And the Shaykh mentioned Habibullah Ta'ala, we see, we know that which is present in the creation from technology, that which is present in the creation from industry, that which is present in the creation from crops and the like of that, none of that has taken place, none of that was created, except that Allah is the creator and except that Allah knows the specific amount. Allah knows everything with regards to His creation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows with regards to the technology, knows with regards to the crops, knows with regards to the industry, everything. Nothing takes place except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was the one to create. He even mentioned that that which takes place of security, that which takes place of fear, that which takes place of people wanting dunya, that which takes place of stinginess and the like, everything which takes place in the creation, it was written in the Lawhul Mahfuz, it was written in the preserved tablets before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the heavens and the earth. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned about his footstool. And the footstool, it is greater than the heavens and the earth. The footstool is greater, its size is greater than the heavens and the earth. And the Shaykh mentioned, you can imagine the heavens and the earth. That which is in it of the mountains, that which is in it of the ocean, that which is in it of the rivers, that which is in it of the crops. And the footstool of Allah Azza wa Jalla is greater and more vast than the heavens and earth. Even the Shaykh mentioned, Habibullah Ta'ala, that all of these things in the creation, from the mountains, from the rivers, from the oceans, from the crops, they are minute compared to the footstool of Allah Azza wa Jalla. وَلَا يَعُوذُهُ حِفْظُهُمَا. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is not difficult for Him, it is not difficult for Him to preserve all of these things. Allah preserves the heavens and the earth. He preserves everything which is in the heavens and earth. And it is not difficult for Allah Azza wa Jalla. He is not fatigued by preserving everything which is in the heavens and everything which is in the earth. So, this is that which is mentioned in with regards to Ayat al-Kursi. And the Shaykh mentioned Habib Allah Ta'ala, the ayat or the verse or the hadith, upon the hadith at the end, where the individual would remain, the individual who recites Ayat al-Kursi, he would remain under the protection of Allah Azza wa Jal, the full mighty. This is mentioned in Sahih Bukhari and others, that Abu Huraira, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, gave him the responsibility of the wealth of the Muslims. He gave him the responsibility of the wealth of the Muslims. And one night, Abu Huraira was approached by an individual going through the food, and he was taking from the food. Abu Huraira grabbed this individual and said, I'm going to bring you to the Messenger of Allah. This individual said, indeed, I am poor, I am old, I have a family. Please, let me go. The Shaykh mentioned, Habibullah Ta'ala, the Sahaba, they were individuals that they had mercy for the people, so you let him go. Later on, the following day, when Abu Huraira was with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Prophet said to Abu Huraira, what did you do with the individual who you caught last night? He said, Ya Rasulullah, he said he's old, he doesn't have wealth, his family is hungry and the like. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said he has lied and he would return. On the following night, he did the same thing. The shaitan did the same thing. He took from the food, Abu Huraira caught him, he said, I'm going to bring you to the Prophet. He said, indeed, I am old, I am poor, I have a family, they are in need, Abu Huraira, let him go. Then this took place a third night. And the same thing, Abu Huraira caught the individual, and the shaitan knew that Abu Huraira would not let him go a third time. So he said, verily, if you let me go, I will teach you something that would benefit you with Allah. So Abu Huraira, he was very diligent in learning, so he let him go. Teach me that which you have to teach me. He said, if you recite Ayat al-Kursi, or before you approach your bed, meaning at the time of sleep, if you recite Ayat al-Kursi, you would continue to be protected by Allah, and the shaitan would not approach you until the morning. Abu Huraira took this message to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he told the Prophet what took place. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said he had spoken the truth, and verily, he is a liar. Verily, he is a liar. So this was a tremendous benefit that Abu Huraira benefited, or that Abu Huraira heard from the shaitan, and he double-checked with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam verified that which he said was the truth. So that informs you that this is the greatest verse in the Quran. Or that informs you of the tremendousness or the tremendous benefits in Ayat al-Kursi. And it also took place by Ubay bin Ka'b. The Prophet said to him, what is the greatest verse in the Quran? And he recited Ayat al-Kursi, and the Prophet hit his chest and he praised him. He praised him for this knowledge. So this is that which we would benefit from this particular verse of the Quran. Then the Shaykh Habibullah Ta'ala went on to explain the next verse, which is that Allah Ta'ala, the verse in Surah Al-Hadid, Allah is the first, Allah is the last, Allah is apparent, and Allah is that which is hidden. And he mentioned the first meaning, that Allah Ta'ala was before everything. That Allah Azzawajal was before everything. And it wasn't that there was nothing and there was Allah. No, Allah Azzawajal is the first of everything. Allah Azzawajal was before everything. And Allah Ta'ala is the last, meaning that everything would perish and only Allah Azzawajal would remain. وَالْضَاحِلُ Allah Ta'ala is above all of His creation. وَالْضَاحِلُ Allah Ta'ala knows that which is hidden. So there's nothing which a person tries to hide except that Allah Ta'ala knows the specifics and Allah Ta'ala knows the intricate details and that Allah Ta'ala knows that which is hidden from the rest of creation. And the Shaykh mentioned Habib Allah Ta'ala that he's going to, next week he's going to explain these verses in detail. بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى
حدثت كلمة عن يوم عاشوراء يوم عاشوراء الذي لما قدم صلى الله عليه وسلم المدينة وجد اليهود يصومون يوم عاشوراء فسألهم قالوا إن هذا يوم أنزل فيه موسى وقومه وأهل فرعون وقومه فصامه موسى عليه السلام شكرا فنحن رسول فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم نحن احق او اولى منكم بموسى وامر الناس ان يصوموا يوم عاشوراء فالذي اخطا ولم يخطئ يشكله حتى ولو لم يملك في وقت الضحى ما أكل شيء يستمر وقال عن هذا اليوم عاشوراء أحسب على الله أن يكفر يعني بصيام يوم عاشوراء السنة الماضية يوم واحد يكفر الله جل وعلا به الذنوب سنة كاملة بطبيعة الحال لا توبة يوم عاشوراء كانت العرب الجاهلية تصوم لكن لا يعرفون لماذا إن العرب على ملة إسرائيل دخلت في هذه الشركية تقول عائشة أن النبي كان يصوم أيضا في الجاهلية قبل البعثة وكان يوم عاشوراء يوم تكسى فيه الكعبة الجاهلية وخلال التنبيه الذي يحب ان يصوم يوم عاشوراء الذي قال عن يوم عاشوراء صوم يوما قبله او يوما بعده وكان واجبا اول الامر المدينه وبقوا النبي المدينه اوجب عليه النسيان لما نزل فرض رمضان صار من شاء ان يصوم يوم عاشوراء صادق وحصل على عجله ومن لم يشاء فهو لا يلزم ان يصوم لكن وجود الانصاب حصلت الرحمه والعفو والغفران والكسب العظيم في عامنا هذا التحويل انه يبدا من يوم الاثنين النبي يقول صلى الله عليه وسلم على الهلال دائما صوموا لرؤيته وأبصروا رؤيته فإن غم عليكم فأكملوا العدة في هذه السنة لم يرى يوم الأحد بسبب الخصوم الإصابة فمعناها أن يوم الاثنين من شهر ذي الحجة، هذا شهر محرم من يوم الثلاثاء، الثلاثاء والأربعاء والخميس والجمعة والسبت، اليوم الأحد يوم ستة، والاثنين والغد والسبعة والثلاثة يوم ثمانية والأربعاء يوم تسعة، الذي يصوم الأربعاء يصوم الخميس والجمعة يكون قطعا يقين صام يوم عاشوراء. أحب أحرص لدي هذا الذي يحب أن يصوم يوم عاشوراء فإن اليوم العاشر هو يوم الخميس والجمعة هي الحادي عشر والأربعاء هي التاسع، والذي قال صوموا يوما قبله أو يوما بعده، وفي حديث آخر صوموا يوما قبله ويوما بعده. أردت أن أبين هذا وأرجو الله أن يوفقنا جميعا لامتثال الأعمال التي نكسب بها بإذنه تعالى على العدل والثواب.
Before the person, the Sheikh Habib al-Atara mentioned that I would like to mention a reminder related to fasting of Yawm al-Ashura, which is the 10th of Muharram. And he mentioned Habib al-Atara that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he approached Medina, he found that the Jews of Al-Medina, they were fasting on the 10th day of Muharram. We're fasting today, Ashura. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam questioned them in that regard, why do you fast on this particular day? And they responded, this was the day that Allah saved Musa and his people, and Allah drowned Fir'aun and his people. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam heard this, he said, verily we have more right to Musa. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ordered the believers to fast on this particular day. And even the people who had not eaten anything on that particular day, and it was later on in the afternoon, if individuals had not eaten on that day, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ordered them to fast, even if they didn't have the intention. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned, as it relates to the merits of this particular day, that it would be an expiation of the past year's sins. So the Shaykh mentioned, so one day, an individual fast for Allah, Allah would expiate the sins of 1 year. And the Shaykh mentioned that the person should also repent during this particular time in order for his sins to be forgiven. The day of Ashura, the Arab, and the days of ignorance, the days of Jahiliyyah, they used to fast on this day, but they did not know the reason. And the reason why they used to fast is because some of them still used to be upon the religion of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, but obviously, deviation had entered upon it, so they were, deviated from the correct path of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, but they still had some traits of the religion, so they used to fast on this day. Aisha radiallahu anha, she mentioned that they used to fast on this day. Also on this day, they used to put the garment, they used to put the covering over the Kaaba on this particular day. So my intention, is that an individual should fast on this particular day. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned that the person should fast the day before, that is the day of Ashura, and the day before or the day after. In the beginning of Islam, it used to be obligatory. It used to be obligatory that a person fast the day of Ashura. But when Allah has again revealed the verses making the obligation of fasting Ramadan, this became recommended. So if an individual fasts on this day, he would receive a tremendous reward, but it is not obligatory nor is it mandatory. But if an individual wants the mercy and the forgiveness of Allah, then they should fast on this day. The Shaykh mentioned Habib Allah Ta'ala on this day, or this year, on this year, the calendar, something has taken place with the calendar, and the Islamic calendar, and the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam mentioned, with regard to the crescent, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, you should fast when you see the new crescent, and you should break your fast when you see the following crescent. And if you are prevented from seeing the crescent, then you should complete the previous month, 30 days. And the Shaykh mentioned Habib Allah Ta'ala on this particular year, because of the eclipse which took place last week, the new crescent could not be seen. So because of that, what is correct is that Sunday was the 6th of Muharram, Monday, which is today, Sunday the 6th, this was the 6th of Muharram, Monday, which is tomorrow, is the 7th of Muharram, Tuesday is the 8th of Muharram, Wednesday is the 9th of Muharram, and Thursday is the 10th of Muharram, and Friday is the 11th of Muharram. So the Shaykh mentioned Habib Allah Ta'ala, if a person fasts on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, they would have definitely fasted the day of Ashura. So that which is recommended is that a person fasts on Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. Because there's the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam mentioned, fast a day before or a day after, along with Ashura. And likewise, the Prophet mentioned Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, fast a day before and the day after. So the Shaykh mentioned Habib Allah Ta'ala that we ask Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala to make it from amongst those individuals to perform these that would allow us to obtain tremendous rewards from our Lord Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. يقول السائل ما توجيهكم لامرأة مسلمة تجد في نفسها ضعفا في الإيمان وتواجهها فتنة الشهوات والشبهات وما نصيحتكم لها حفظكم الله تعالى؟ ينبغي أن تتذكر في نفسها أنها لا تقوى على دفع العذاب عنها، والله جل وعلا يراها صار عهده إذا أذنب كيف يذنب؟ الأرزاق كلها من الله، الله نهاه عن المعاصي. فنصيحتي للسائلة ومن يسمع أن يكثر الواحد من ذكر الله جل وعلا، يسبح الله ويحمد ويسبح الله جل وعلا، ويلتجئ إلى الله بأن يعصمه من الذنوب وما يجر إليه. من ذكر المعاصي يتذكر الإنسان أن عذاب الآخرة لا يقضى أحد على دفع شيء منه، وإنما يخفى بتجنبه ارتكاب المحرمات، ثم يحرص الإنسان بقدر ما يستطيع أن لا يكون له من أجل إلا من يعينونه على طاعة الله. ذكر مثل الجليس الصالح وجليس السوء، فالتوفيق بيد الله جل وعلا.
What is your advice for a Muslim female who finds weakness in her faith? And she is approach with doubts of desires and doubts. She's approached with doubts as well as desires, so what is your advice? The Shaykh mentioned Habib Allah Ta'ala. It's befitting for this female to realize that she cannot prevent the punishment of Allah. Allah Azza wa Jal is jealous over his servants. How can the servant disobey Allah Azza wa Jal? And to Allah belongs everything, and Allah provides sustenance for that individual. And Allah Azza wa Jal has forbade that you disobey him. So my advice for that questioner, and my advice for everyone who is listening, is that you should increase in the remembrance of Allah Azza wa Jal. You should glorify Allah, you should praise Allah, and you should turn to Allah Azza wa Jal and ask Allah to protect you from sins. And that which leads a person into sin. It's befitting for a person to remember that they cannot bear the punishment of the hereafter. No one can bear the punishment of the hereafter. But that which an individual must perform in order to protect themselves from the punishment is that they have to abstain from the sin. Likewise, the individual should be diligent in ensuring that he or she has good companions, individuals that assist them upon obedience to Allah Azza wa Jalla. They should be diligent in being around good companions, and they should remember that there are good companions, there are harmful companions. كل الساعة امرأة تقرأ القرآن وتصلي وتقرأ سورة البقرة ولكنها تقول بأنها تشعر بضيق في صدرها تقول بأن الله عز وجل لم يحقق لها ما ترجو كما توجيهكم حبيبكم الله تعالى توجيه هي أن تحرص على الثبات على الحق فتكون في نوبة أو مداخل الشيطان لأهوائها وأهوائها وكاسر على العبادة إذا شعرت بشيء من الظروف تبادر بالاستعانة بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وتسبيح الله وتنزيه وحمده تكبيره وتكرر ذلك بلسانها بحيث يسمعه من يكون معها وحولها فإن ذلك يطرد الشيطان وينقص الخلق إن شاء الله.
The question is asking, there's a female who reads the Quran and she prays and she recites Surah Al-Baqarah, but she finds tightness in her chest. And she says that Allah Azza wa Jal did not fulfill that which she was expecting. What is your advice? Shaykh Mishan Habib Allah Ta'ala, my advice is that she is diligent in being firm upon the truth. Possible that this is the effect of sin, or it's possible that the shaitan has influenced her and he has caused her to be laziness and detached from worship. So if she is affected by this, then she should immediately seek refuge in Allah Azza wa Jal. She should glorify Allah, she should praise Allah, she should mention the name of Allah, and she should do so with her tongue. Even so, those who are around her can hear her. And this would be, by the permission of Allah, one of the things that would make the shaitan remove himself from her, by the permission of Allah Azza wa Jalla, and this would be something to affect her heart particularly.
أن المسلم لا يسلم على الكافر أو أن المسلم لا يبدأ الكافر في السلام فهل نطبق هذا على إذا يعني حيأنا الكافر في صباح الخير أو نحو ذلك السلام على تحية أهل الإيمان فلا يلين المتوجه الكفار والمشركين و
والمنافقين. ولا مانع أن يقابلهم الإنسان بلطف يرجو أن يؤثر عليهم في تلمس الهداية. إن النبي يقول إن الرزق ما دخل شيئا إلا جاء، إن الله يأتي على الرزق ما لا يأتي على الرزق.
Individuals asking with regards to the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, forbade the Muslim from the beginning the greetings with the kuffar. What is the ruling in this regard? The Sheikh mentioned Hadith Allah Ta'ala, first of all, the salam, the greeting of peace, it is only for the people of faith. And it is not befitting that you give this greeting to the disbelievers or the hypocrites. But there's no problem in you greeting them, or there's no problem in you showing kindness toward them, because this would be a means of them becoming guided. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned, that gentleness is not placed in anything except that it purifies them. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also mentioned that Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam brings about with gentleness that which he doesn't bring about with other than gentleness. لماذا كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يحب أن يخالف اليهود والنصارى؟
لأن مشابهة الكفار في شيء قصد ذلك تستدعي حبهم، ولا يليق بالمؤمن أن يحب الكافر، لأنه إذا أحب أثر عليه أيضا في تعامله معها. الله يقول لا تجد قوم يؤمنون بالله واليوم الآخر يوادون من حاد الله، يعني المؤمن لا يليق به أن يكون محبا للكافر من الصفات. فالنبي حريص على أن يخالف اليهود والنصارى وأن يخالف المشركين. لذلك كما في مرة كتاب التوحيد، الشخص الذي أراد أن ينحر إبلا في بوانة، موضع يسمى بوانة الجزيرة، هذا النذر في الجاهلية قبل أن يسلم الرجل، ولما أسلم قبل التنفيذ جاء إلى النبي يسأله هل ينفذ النذر؟ الذي قال هل في ذلك الموقع وثن من أوثان الجاهلية؟ قال لا. قال هل في عيد من أعيادهم؟ قال لا. قال أو في بنادر. الذي ذكر أن أفضل أيام الأسبوع يوم الجمعة، وأن الله جل وعلا ما وفق اليهود بتعظيم يوم الجمعة، ولا وفق النصارى كذلك، بل أخذ اليهود السبت وأخذ النصارى على حد، ونحن هدانا الله يوم الجمعة. هذا يدل على أنه لا يليق بالمسلم أن يشابه الكفار بأمر يكسبه المشابهة. وعلى سبيل المثال شيخ الإسلام محمد أحمد بن عبد الحليم بن تيمية له كتاب اسمه اقتضاء الصراط المستقيم مخالفة أصحاب الجحيم، وإن الصراط المستقيم سبيل الله، وأن هذا صراط مستقيم فاتبعوه ولا تتبعوا السبل. هذا الصراط يقتضي من المسلم أن لا يتعمد مشابهة الكفار، فلهذا قال الذي خالف اليهود والنصارى.
Question is asking, why did the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم always intend to be different from the Jews and the Christians? The Sheikh mentioned Hadith Allah Ta'ala because imitating the Jews and the Christians, this would, the person intends to imitate the Jews and the Christians, this would possibly lead to love of them. And it is not befitting that a believer loves a disbeliever. Because the love that a believer would have for a disbeliever, this would affect him. This would affect the individual. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, you do not find the people who believe in Allah and the last day loving those who oppose Allah and His Messenger to the end of the verse. So a believer should not love a disbeliever. And this is a proof. This proof is taken from the Quran itself. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was very diligent in opposing the ways of the Jews and the Christians. Like has proceeded in Kitab al-Tawheed, where an individual approached the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, before I entered into Islam, I made an oath that I would slaughter a camel in such and such place. Should I fulfill my oath? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, is there an idol which is worshipped in that place? He said, no. The Prophet said, do they celebrate? Do they have a celebration in that particular place? The disbelievers. He said, no. The Prophet said, so fulfill your oath. Likewise, the Prophet mentioned that the best day of the week is Yawm al-Jum'ah, it's Friday. Allah Azza wa Jalla did not give the Jews the success of having this day. They took Saturday. And Allah did not give the Christians the success of having this day. They took Sunday. Allah gave this day only to the Muslims, which is the best day of the week. Therefore, it is not befitting that the Muslim imitates the disbelievers. And because of that, Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala, he authored a tremendous book called Ittiba' al-Sirat al-Mustaqim fi Mukhalafati Ashab al-Jahim. Following the straight path by being in opposition to the people of the hellfire. So the path, the straight path is the path of Allah. وَأَنَّ هَذَا الصِّرَاطُ الْمُسْتَقِيمَ. Indeed, this is my path, the path of Allah. So, following the straight path makes it mandatory upon the believer to be in opposition to the disbelievers. And likewise, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, oppose the Jews and the Christians in an authentic hadith. يقول السؤال هل يجوز لي أن أصور أولادي وأرسل هذه الصور إلى أسرتي في بلادي حيث يشتاقون إلى رؤية أبنائي وهل يجوز لي ذلك الفعل في العمل؟
إذا ما أن صورة الأعلى وليس الرسم والعلاقة إلى آخره فأرجو إن شاء الله أنه لا حرج كما يصور لإطاقة الأحوال أو الإقامة أو غيره أكثر من هذا والآخر.
Individuals asking, is it permissible for me to photograph my children and send these photos to my family in my country because they miss them and they would like to see my children? Is this actually permissible? The Sheikh said, as long as you're doing it with, for example, a camera or the lights, and it is not drawn with the hand, drawn by pen or drawn with the hand or the lights, then I hope that there's no problem in this. This is similar to that which is taking place when you take a photo for your residency card or for your passport, so I hope that there's no problem in this action.
يقول السائل ما صفة صلاة الكسوف وماذا يفعل المسلم إذا فاته الركوع الأول؟
صلاة الكسوف هي كما قد يكون شاهد بعضكم فعلها في المساجد يعني أكثر من صورة المشتهرة النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام كان في العرب الجاهلية عدم العلم عندهم يرون أن خسوف القمر وخسوف الشمس دليل على ولادة عظيم من العظماء أو وفاة عظيم من العظماء فصادق أن الشمس كسفت يوم وفاة ابن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إبراهيم
يظن الناس قالوا هذه علشان إبراهيم ما كثرة السنة. الذي صلى كبر وقرأ قراءة القنوت طويلة ثم ركع ثم رفع وقرأ أيضا من سجود قراءة أخرى طويلة لكنها أقل من الأولى ثم لما ركع أيضا ثم رفع ثم سجد. في كل هذه الأحوال الصورة الحالة صورة فيها طول الركوع طويل في ركوع والقيام يطيل قبل أن يبدأ يقرأ هذا. فلما ركع ركعتين سجد سجدتين ثم رفع وقرأ الأولى وقف ركوعا طويلا لكن أقل من الأول ركع ركوعا طويلا لكن أقل من الأول ثم رفع ثم ترك ذلك يعني أربعة ركوعات وأربع سجدات. في بعض الأحاديث الصحيحة أيضا أن القراءة ست قراءات ست ركوعات لكن في أربع سجدات. وردنا ثمان لكن الذي اشتهر استمر عليه العمل عند الناس أنها ركوعان أولى وسجدتين ثم ركوعان الثاني وسجدتين. ثم الذي لما انتهى أخبر الناس قال إن الشمس والقمر آية ثانية من آيات الله لا ينكسفان لموت أحد ولا لحياة عبادات وعنفة فإنما يخوف الله بهما عباده. يمكن الناس يقولون أنه ما دامت الحساب والتكبر صار الناس يدرون متى يحصل الكسوف ومتى يحصل الكسوف للقمر. حتى لو دروا هذا الخراف السيارة الله كل في فلك يستحون يعرفنا هذا الأمر الذي ما يعرفه الناس واعتادوا هذا يدل على أن الأمور لا يزال متى يحتفظ الحوادث. أنه قال إذا رأيتم ذلك فافزعوا إلى الصلاة. النبي لما رأى قام فزعا كأنما يخشى الساعة. هي ليست فريضة من الفرائض لكنها سنة مؤكدة. ثم إن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في موقفه يقول رأيت كل شيء ممكن أن يرى رأى النار وما فيها حتى تقحر في موقفه خشية أن يصل إليه وها جنة ورأى الجنة ومد يده أراد لعله أن يحصل على خطة قضية أصول العلم وقال له حق أمكنني ذلك فبقي عندكم هذا الشيء إلى قيام الساعة. لكن الله لن يشاء أن يكون نعيم الجنة خارج للناس يتداولونه كما أن عذاب النار نفسه لا يكون عوض خارج الجنة يتنخل على الناس. ثم قال إني رأيت أكثر أهل النار النساء فقامت قالت لهم رأى لماذا يا رسول الله قال بأن كنا تكثرنا اللعن السئنا الكلام السيء الذي وتكثرنا العشير اسمع على سفر الإسلام لا يعني جحد المعروف إنكار المعروف الذي أحسن أحدهن عندها ثم رأته غير ذلك قالت ما رأيت منك خيرا قط. وما يقول هذا الكلام ليشنع على النساء وإنما يريد أن ينبه النساء ليحتاطن بأنفسهن للحذر من التوبة. لأن الذي قال كل بني آدم خطاؤون فخير الخطائين التوابون نسأل الله أن نصل من الخطأ. الذين إذا أخطأوا تابوا.
Individuals asking, what is the description of the eclipse prayer? And the Sheikh mentioned, Hafizullah Ta'ala, with regards to the eclipse prayer, it is done, as some of you have seen and witnessed, it is done in the masajid. And there are different descriptions which are reported about the eclipse prayer. But that which is common, and it took place, this type of thing, or the signature of Habibullah Ta'ala, the eclipse used to take place, or when an eclipse used to take place during the times of ignorance, the Arab used to feel that this was the sign that someone who was great, someone who was high in status, was born, or someone who was high in status has passed away. And it took place, Allah decreed that it took place that when the son of the Prophet Ibrahim, when he died, that an eclipse took place. So they said this is because the son of Muhammad had passed away. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prayed the eclipse prayer. He stood and he made takbir and he entered into prayer. Then he recited for a long period of time. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made ruku', he bowed. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came up from the bowing and recited again for a long period of time. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went into sujood. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam read, then he went into the bowing, and then he came up sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then he read again. So the Shaykh mentioned Habibullah Ta'ala. So there are four ruku's and there are four sujoods. And it is also mentioned that there are six ruku's and four sujoods. And it's also mentioned that there are eight. But that which is common is that there are two ruku's and then the two sajdas. Two ruku's and then the two sajdas as it was performed recently. The Shaykh mentioned Hafizullah Ta'ala that when that took place in the time of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after he finished the prayer, he said to the people that verily the sun and the moon are from the creation of Allah Azza wa Jal. And an eclipse does not take place for anyone, not the life of anyone, nor the death of anyone. But verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings fear to his servants with these things. And you have some people today, they said, but as long as we're able to figure out when it takes place, you know, why is it something of fear? And the Shaykh mentioned Habibullah Ta'ala that this is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decrees, which is different from that which is different from the norm. This is that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decrees, which is different from that which the people are normally accustomed to. So if you see this, then you should wait towards forgiveness of Allah Azza wa Jal, as it was done by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's mentioned that when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would witness an eclipse, he would race towards the Salat as if he was fearful for the Day of Judgment. It is not an obligation that you pray this prayer, but it is an established sunnah. And it took place that when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prayed the prayer of the eclipse, he was shown everything. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned that he was shown the hellfire. Even so much so that he retreated and he backed up in his prayer because of the flames. And likewise, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was shown the paradise, so much so that he extended his hand in prayer and he wanted to grab from the fruits of Jannah. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned to his companions, if I were to grab one of the fruits of Jannah, it would have stayed amongst you until Yawm al-Qiyamah. But Allah Azza wa Jalla prevented his Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from taking from the fruits of Jannah, because Allah forbids that anything of Jannah is present now. Meaning Allah forbids that the people can see anything from Jannah now, and Allah forbids that the people can see anything from the hellfire now. Likewise, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned that I saw the people who inhabited the hellfire, the most were the women. And a female, when she heard that from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, she stood up and she said, Ya Rasulullah, why is this the case?
And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, because you curse, or the women continue to curse, they speak with bad speech, and they are ungrateful, or they have kufr for the treatment of the husband. And this kufr is not disbelief, but it is that she is ungrateful for the good treatment of the husband. The husband gives her good, he gives her good, and then when he does something wrong, or he does not give her something good, she says, you've never done anything good for me. So the Prophet ﷺ did not say this statement to discourage the women, but he said this statement so that the women can be informed that it's upon them to act. It's upon them to seek forgiveness from their Lord. It's upon them to repent to Allah Azza wa Jal. As the Prophet ﷺ said, all of the children of Adam make mistakes, and the best of those who make mistakes are those who seek repentance. We ask Allah to make us from amongst those who seek repentance. ما طريقة قراءة المعوضات في سورة الإخلاص قبل النوم؟
يقول النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم عن سورتي المعوضتين: ما تعوذ بمثل ما حسن أن يقرأ الواحد سورة الإخلاص إن الله واحد، قل أعوذ برب الفلق، قل أعوذ برب الناس، ينفخ في يده، يمسح ما نفخ في يده رأسه ووجهه ونحره وظهره، يتعاعد نفسه في خير كثير من الناس. الاستعاذة بالقرآن، أعوذ برب الكلام الله، من الأمور المشروعة.
Individuals asking what's the proper or the manner that a person should recite Surah Al-Ikhlas and Surah Al-Falaq and Surah Al-Nas before they go to sleep. The Shaykh mentioned Habib Allah Ta'ala. The Prophet ﷺ said, no one has protected, or an individual does not protect himself with anything greater than these surahs, Surah Al-Falaq and Surah Al-Nas. So the individual before they go to sleep, they should recite Surah Al-Ikhlas, Surah Al-Falaq and Surah Al-Nas, and then they should blow into their hands, and they should light that which is apparent, their head, their neck, their chest, and the like. There's much good in this, because an individual is seeking refuge from all forms of evil with the Qur'an, and with the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is something which is highly recommended.
يقول ولي الأمر: ماذا أفعل إذا كان ولدي يريد أن يرسم الجنة؟ الولد قد سمع عن أو قرأ عن الجنة، يريد أن يرسم الجنة.
يرسم الجنة على
آخر. الجنة لا يستطيع أحد أن يرسمها. فيها ما لا عين رأت، ولا أذن سمعت، ولا خطر على قلب بشر. فرضا عندنا اسم الفاكهة، عندنا في أصناف الفواكه، نعم، ليس في الدنيا من هذه الأشياء التي يجمع إلا من إلا الأسماء فقط. وأما أن يرسم جنة من جنان الدنيا هذا أمر سهل، كيف يرسم الجنة في نخيلها وعنبها رمان أو زيتونها وغير ذلك، هذا حرج فيها.
Individuals asking their child wants to draw Jannah on a piece of paper, so what do you advise? The Shaykh mentioned Habib Allah Ta'ala, there's no one that can draw Jannah. Jannah in it has that which no eye has ever seen, nor has any ear ever heard, nor that which has come upon the heart, nor that which anyone can imagine. So a person can not draw jinnah. But if it was said that, for example, we have fruits, which you should understand that there's no fruit in this life which is similar to that which is in jinnah, except the name. Except the name. But if the child wants to draw a garden, then there's no problem in your child drawing a garden with date palms and with pomegranates and with fruits and the like. But that there's no child, there's no problem in your child doing so.
يقول السائل ما صحة الحديث الذي فيه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أمر المرأة أن تتحجب أمام الرجل أعمى؟
الحديث صحيح جيد ويدل عليه وكل المؤمنات يرضون من أبصارهن أي كل واحد هذا أعمى أليست المرأة فقط المرأة أيضا يعجبها الرجل جميل المنظر تغفر من سيء المنظر خاطب الرجال يقولون أن يعرضوا من أصفارهم ويحفظوا ضروبهم وأما النساء فزيادة عليهم يقول للمؤمنات يعرضون من أصفارهم ويحفظن ضروبهم ولا يزيدن زينتهن ولا يضربن بأرجلهن ليعلم ما يزيدن من زينتهن المرأة مثل ما أمره النبي قال إنه أعمى لا يرانا قال أطعم يا والي عنهما يعني المرأة يعجبها من الرجل المرأة كما يعجب الرجل من المرأة المطعم لذلك القرآن أمر الطرفين أن يغضوا من أبصارهم.
Person asking, what's the authenticity of the hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ordered that a female lower her gaze from a blind man, that she covers herself properly from a blind man? The Sheikh mentioned Habib Allah Ta'ala that it's an authentic hadith, a good hadith, and the hadith which also informs you of that which is in the hadith is the verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and say to the believing women to lower their gaze. The Sheikh mentioned, verily a woman is attracted by a man, and she's attracted to a man, just like a man is attracted to a woman. And a woman likes a handsome man, just like she doesn't like a man who is not handsome. In the Quran, Allah SWT tell the believing one, in the Quran, Allah SWT said to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, tell the believing men to lower their gaze and protect their chastity. But when it came to the women, Allah said to His Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, tell the believing women to lower their gaze, to protect their chastity, and to cover their beautification, and to not stamp their feet so that people know that which they are possessing of jewelry and the like of that. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned several things which the women have to be cautious of. So the Shaykh mentioned Habib Allah Ta'ala, so it is known that a woman, she's attracted to a man just like a man is attracted to a woman. So this shows you the authenticity of the hadith.
ما حكم الصلاة أو ما حكم ما يسمى بصلاة الحاجة؟
هي لا حرج فيها صلاة الحاجة هي التي إذا أراد الإنسان أن يطلب ربه جل وعلا في أمر ما التبس عليه فهي مشروعة لأن يعني الإنسان لا يستغني أبدا عن توفية الله له في سير الأمور منه جل وعلا لعبده وهي بمعنى صلاة الاستخارة.
Individuals asking about صلاة الحاجة or the prayer of need.
the Sheikh mentioned Abu Bakr, there's no problem in performing this type of prayer. The person wants to seek assistance from his Lord, because indeed an individual is always in need of the assistance from his Lord and the success from his Lord. And Allah making his affair apparent and clear and easy for him. And this is the meaning of the salat, which is called salat of istikhara. To sum the camera, to sum the salat of istikhara. And as the Shaykh mentioned, Habib al-Atala, it's you perform a surah and you supplicate, you make the supplication, which is seeking the request or requesting from your Lord the good of the situation or the bad of the situation, you make that supplication after the tefillin. أحياناً يصيبني أو يأتيني شك في الإيمان بالآخرة. فإذا أصابني هذا الشك ماذا أفعل حبيبكم الله العظيم؟ أن يشك في الآخرة. هذا من الشيطان، الشيطان يركض على الناس كل ما عنده من الوسائل يغريه. يدفع بالشكوك إليه. لذلك حسن الاستعادة بالسورتين المعوذتين لأعوذ رب الناس ملك الناس لعنك شر الوسواس الخناس. عرف لو مثل هذه الأمور يبادر سبحان الله وبحمده سبحان الله العظيم. ثم هذه الألفاظ الخفيفة سبحان الله بحمد سبحان الله العظيم إذا قالها الواحد 100 مرة غفرت الذنوب التي قبلها في ذلك اليوم إلا ما كان من الكبائر التي تعتبر خاصة.
Individuals asking about doubts which approach an individual about the hereafter. And the Shaykh mentioned Habib Allah Ta'ala, indeed this is from the Shaytan. The Shaytan will approach you with every means. Shaitan will approach the individual with every means. And he tries to influence the individual to make that individual disobey. So that's what the individual should do, is that they should immediately remember Allah Azza wa Jalla, and they should seek refuge in Allah. Surah Al-Falaq, Surah Al-Nas. And that's why you say, may shabr waswas in khanna. I seek refuge in Allah from the evil of the waswas, the whispers. So if an individual experiences it, he should glorify Allah, he should praise Allah. SubhanAllah wa bihamdihi, SubhanAllah al-Azim. And these statements, SubhanAllah wa bihamdihi, SubhanAllah al-Azim, if an individual says these 100 times, Allah would forgive all of the previous sins of the individual, as long as the individual has abstained from the major sins.
فرلا في الهند هناك حزب يدعو جهرا الى عباده القبور والاستغاثه باصحابها وتبرر بها الى غير ذلك. فهل تصح الصلاه خلف ائمه المساجد من امثال هؤلاء؟
لا تصح. يعني الذي يدعو لعباده القبور هذا يدعو للشرك الاكبر. الذي يدعي للشرك الأكبر لا يكون شافعا بين الناس وبين ربهم جل وعلا يعمهم ويدعونهم ويعمهم.
individual mission in Kerala, which is in India, there is a group that they openly call to the worship of the grave and seeking assistance from the dead and the life. Is it permissible to pray behind these imams? The Sheikh mentioned, no, it's not permissible. It's not correct to pray behind these individuals, because the individuals who call to the worship of the grave is individuals calling to major shirk. And the individual who calls to major shirk, it is not permissible for this person to lead the prayer and supplicate for the people, so it is not permissible to pray behind these individuals. إذا صلى الشخص خلف الإمام مثل هؤلاء الإمام يعيد الصلاة
إذا ذكر في الحال يعيد وإذا مضى وشرى الصلاة الصحيحة له خير لها والسوء على صاحب السوء.
If the individual prays behind one of these people, if the time is short, I mean, if the time span between the time that he has prayed and the time that he is informed that it's not permissible, if it's a short span of time, then he should make the prayer over. But if it's a long amount of time, then the individual doesn't have to pray the prayer over, and he has the prayer, and that individual has the evil deed. Individuals asking about the day of Ashura, and the Sheikh answered that in the lecture. So Hana Kitab Musafi Mutalazima Dawan Mutalazima Down. Mutalazima Down. Down. Down.
Down.
وقرر الأطباء أنها أو أن الطفلة في حاجة إلى عملية، ولكن هذه العملية تأثيرات جانبية، فمن أفضل خط الطفل على حالها أو إجراء هذه العملية؟
أولا المرض لا يجب على الوقت أن يعالج المرض، لا شك أن أوبان المرض أنه يعني من ذا أن أنزل الله له دواء
لا لا يمكن أن يوجد داء إلا وله داء.
هل الداء مطلوب من الناس أن يعالجوا أنفسهم؟ لا. إن توكلوا على الله فلا يمكن. الذين يدخلون الجنة بغير حساب ولا عذاب في حديث الصحيحين هؤلاء هم الذين لا يتعاطون دواء ولا يطلب من أحد يدعو له لرقية الرقية، وإنما اعتمدوا على الله جل وعلا توكلوا عليه. يدخلون الجنة بغير حساب عذاب، يدل على أن العلاج ليس واجبا على الناس، لكنه جائز. الذي قال تداووا عباد الله ولا تداووا بحرام. وأخبر أن الله لم يحصر شفاء أمة محمد في أمر الخراب، إذا وجد لها علاج من شيء مصر فخاف على أنه يوجد في الحلال ما هو أفضل منه، وإنما حسب ما يسر الله في أهل الإسلام أن يفهموا أنه عن ماذا يضر.
A child who has Down syndrome, and the doctors have mentioned that the child should receive an operation, but the operation has side effects. What should they do? The Sheikh mentioned Habib al-Azhar. First, it should be said that it's not incumbent, it's not obligatory that a person seeks a cure for an illness. The
Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned that Allah does not send down a disease except that He sends down a cure. Whoever knows the cure knows it, and whoever doesn't, doesn't. Some people, they don't know the cure at all. And some people, they are guided to the cure, but they put too much. They insert or they give too much of a dosage, so it causes major side effects. The Shaykh mentioned, Habibullah Ta'ala, it is not mandatory that people cure themselves of illnesses. A person can put their trust in Allah Azza wa Jal and abandon the cure. It's been mentioned in the hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned about the people that were into Jannah without any reckoning or any punishment. They are the people that do not seek a cure from others, nor do they seek that people recite Quran over them. But they put their trust, they put their cure complete, or their complete trust in Allah Azza wa Jal. So seeking a cure is not obligatory. But it's permissible, as the Prophet said, seek a cure, and do not seek a cure in the haram. So the Prophet informed that if the cure is in something which is haram, then it is not permissible for the individual to indulge in that particular thing, and you should know that that cure is also in something halal. That cure is in something halal. So, now, so this is that which the Shaykh Hajibullah Ta'ala mentioned in that regard.
كل سؤال هل إذا قرأ الشخص سورة الإخلاص ثلاث مرات معناه أنه قرأ القرآن كله؟
نعم. استحضر ثواب من الله وعلى به قوله جل وعلا لا حد له صحة خير إلى الله على النهاية لنا.
They're just asking if a person reads Surah Al-Ikhlas 3 times, is it in reward as if he has recited the Quran? And the Shaykh mentioned, yes, an individual should increase in the amount of reward that he can obtain. The merits of Allah Azza wa Jal and the bounties of Allah are endless. So there's no end to the bounties of Allah, so an individual should seek as much as possible.
So the Shaykh كيف يعرف الشخص أنه سلفي حقا؟
أو كلمة سلفي يعني معناها أنه على ما كان عليه الصحابة والتابعون لهم بإحسان. هل هذا حقيقة بالنسبة له فيما يحله وما يحرمه وما إلى آخره؟ فإنما يقول أرجو أن يكون على مثل ما كان عليه. مثل لما قال اقترح اليهود على 71 فرقة، اقترحت النصارى على 72 فرقة، وتقترح هذه الأمة على 73 فرقة كلها في النار إلا واحدة. قالوا من؟ قال من كان على مثل ما أنا عليه وأصحابه. وإذا قال أنا سلفي فليحرص يسأل ما هي أخلاق السلف فيما يحللونه ويحرمونه تعاملهم مع العدو والصديق، مع القريب والبعيد، هل يطبق هذا فيما في حياته الدنيا؟ إنما يسأل ربه أن يكون مقتديا بهم ويحصل الخير الذي قرأ سؤال الذي قيل له المرء يحب القوم ولما يلحق بهم، يعني ما سوى سؤال. قال عليه الصلاة والسلام من أحق قوما فهو منا وفي له انتشر معه. فلا طبعا تشمرنا بلطف وعفو.
Individuals asking, how does a person know that he is truly a Salafi? And the Shaykh Habibullah Ta'ala mentioned, the term Salafi is that the individual is claiming to be upon, or that the individual is upon that which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his companions were upon, and those who followed them in good. So is this a reality in the life of that individual? With regards to what he treats as halal, and with regards to what he treats as haram, an individual should say, I hope to be upon that which they were upon. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that the Jews were divided into 71 sects, and the Christians were divided into 72 sects, and my ummah would be divided into 73 sects. All of them would be in the hellfire except one.
When he was questioned about the state that he said, those who are upon that which I am upon and my companions. So an individual, if they say they are Salafi, then they should ask about the character of the Salaf. They should ask about that which they held to be halal and that which they held to be haram. They should ask about their dealings with their enemies and their dealings with their companions. They should ask how they treated those who were close and how they treated those who were far. And they should implement this. And the individual should ask Allah Azza wa Jalla to be upon that which they were upon, so that this individual can gain the rewards of the men who came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, Ya Rasulullah, what do you say about an individual who loves the people or loves the person but he has not met him? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, a person will be with those whom he loves on the day of judgment. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to encompass us with his generosity and his forgiveness.
يعني أنا اليوم لم أنام ساعة من الصباح كان في ساعة من الصباح صعبتنا ولمتنا بعد الظهر ثم لما نجيت عند العروف بعد الغروب عندي الزوار والمشايخ لا أعرف يا الله الشيء الثاني أنا وعدت أني أجيب كتب فيما يتعلق بالشيعة فشعرت عنها فإن شاء الله في الأسبوع القادم
في الإنسان ما هو الراجع في أول المخلوقات القلم أو العرش؟
لا أستطيع أن العرش هو الأول يالله يقول وكان عرشه على الماء فإنما أول ما خلق الله القلم قال له عندما خلق القلم عندما خلق الله القلم قال له اكتب قال ما اكتب قال اكتب ما هو كائن الى قيام الساعه
This is asking what's the first creation, what's the first thing that Allah created, was it the throne or was it the pen? And the Shaykh mentioned Hafiz Allah Ta'ala, the most correct opinion is the first thing that Allah Azza wa Jalla created was the throne. As Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala mentioned, وَكَانْ عَرْشُهُ عَلَى الْمَاءِ that his throne was above the water. So what's meant in the hadith that the first thing that Allah created was the pen, it's meant by that is the first, when Allah first created the pen, Allah told the pen to write. I mean, when Allah first created the pen, not that Allah first created the pen. So when Allah first created the pen, Allah said write, the pen said, what should I write? Allah said write everything that would take place until the day of judgment. Then the Shaykh Habib Allah Ta'ala, he apologized. He said he didn't get the chance to rest today. One of his relatives passed away. And then after that, he answered it. So he apologized for not continuing with the question. And he also apologized for not bringing the book about the Shia. And he said next week he will bring the book about the Shia and give it out for free to Ibn al-Qa'ala.
نحن مجلسنا هذا بأن نشكر الله جل وعلا بأسمائه وصفاته. أن يرى من الحسن ما ظهر منه وخطأ وأن يصلح أحوالنا ومآلنا وأن يعاملنا بحقه وأن لا يكلنا إلى جهدنا وقدراتنا وأن يعز الإسلام والمسلمين وأن يذل الكفر والكافرين والمنافقين وأن يعافنا بإنزال بحثه وسحطه على المجرمين المعتدين الظالمين من نصيرية ومن ينصرهم من رافضة وشيوعيين فنسأل الله تعالى أن ينزل في الدولة النصيرية في الشام الدولة الرافضية التي تمدها بالرجال والعتاد في إيران والعراق وحزب المجلس في لبنان أن يري في هؤلاء جميعا عجائب كما نسأل جل وعلا أن يرينا في روسيا ومن يلف نفسها ويسير سيرها ومن يخادع المسلمين من الدول الكافرة أن يرينا فيهم جل وعلا لمن هي ما يشعرهم بسوء عملهم وشدة الوضع في عليهم كما نسأل جل وعلا أن يحفظ على حل البلاد المملكة بل بالتوحيد
أن يحفظ عليها أمنها على دينها ودنياها، وأن يحقق كذلك للمسلمين في كل مكان. وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين، صلى الله على نبينا محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم تسليما.
Sheikh mentioned we close our gathering tonight to ask Allah with his names and attributes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from all types of trials and tribulations, that which is apparent and that which is hidden, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can engulf us with his mercy and forgiveness, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not leave us for our own needs, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala strengthens Islam and the Muslims and debases the kufar and the disbelievers, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings us victory over the Sayyidiyya, who are the government in Syria, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroys those who support them and those who assist them, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also destroys Russia for supporting them and those who support them and those who have received the Muslims. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to see, or to allow them to see, the evil of their deeds. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect our religion and to protect our character here in Saudi Arabia and the other Muslim countries. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect our dunya and our deen. And we ask, and the Shaykh mentioned, all praise be to Allah, and may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon the final messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.